All right. I want to bring greetings to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a little bit. Brian Mentor just wanted to thank everybody for prayers and concerns. Are we taking them meals at night? Okay. All right. Just want to make sure we're doing that. But anyway, he said that Erica wasn't feeling, she overdid it yesterday, but they would be here other than that, so pray for them. Brian, Lord willing, will be coming home Wednesday, so remember him. Another thing, Marcus just had a really good visit with a couple of families there. He told us a little about, I'll tell a little more about it this evening, but had a real good visit with them. And then yesterday they went to some alligator farm or something, I don't know, somewhere. And as they were leaving, this man came up to him and said, "Are you from that church that burned?" He's in Florida, somewhere in Florida, around Sarasota, Florida. And this man came up to him and said, are you from that church that burned? And he said, yes. And he said, well, did you drive that loader? And he said, yes. And he said, from Monette. Yeah. And he said, well, I'm Gary. He was the neighbor that saw the church whenever it caught on fire that we had quite a bit of dealings with. So Marcus just happened to be at this same, or we say it just happened. I mean, the Lord, it's amazing. Some of the things that, coincidences, people call them, but we believe that the Lord guides our paths and brings us across each other. And so it's just pretty interesting. One thing, several times, when you think about it, you know, just how many people live in Florida out of all the states and then all the people in Florida, and then every day that could have been something different, and then just meet a man that used to be the neighbor to us there that, like I said, he's been pretty interested. We've had a lot of talk with him and had just lost sight of him, and then just him coming up and recognizing one of the brethren. So it's pretty neat. I've had several experiences like that. One time I was in Hong Kong at went to a church there, meeting people, looking for contacts, and was at a big church. There was like 2,000 people in this church, mostly Filipino people, and was giving out tracts as they were coming out the door, and this man was also there, but he was selling music equipment, and we were he started talking and listening to what I was talking about. I just told him we're not promoting, we're not selling anything, we're trying to teach people the kingdom of God, and talked with him for a while and left. Well, 2.5 years later, I was in Hong Kong again. I hadn't heard nothing from him. I didn't know him. I just met him one time. And Hong Kong, there's 7 million people, 5 million people, something, live in Hong Kong. And they're just buildings, huge buildings, 40-story, 50, 60-story buildings, just all over the place. There's just hundreds, maybe thousands of these big, tall buildings. And I went into one of these buildings, I had to go up to the third floor of this building to go into an office to see about getting a ticket to go into China or something. I'm not sure what I was doing there. But anyway, I was buying a ticket to travel somewhere. And while I was waiting in this office, this man came up. And I didn't recognize him at first, but he asked me who I was. And, "Are you David And I said, yeah. And he said, well, we talked 2.5 years ago. He said, After we talked, I quit selling that business and I went into China. I've been working, just being a missionary in China for the last 2 years, and I just had to come back to get some visa, some paperwork done. But we was in the same building in the middle of Hong Kong at the same time. So it's just pretty neat how sometimes there's just all kinds of stories about just being where the Lord wants us to be at a certain time. Sometimes we even might be there, you know, we don't even know why we're there. Or we might be in a place where, what am I doing this for? Or what? And here there's a encounter, or there's an appointment maybe that the Lord has set up that we don't even know any about. So it's just really neat. It's just a blessing to watch the Lord work in our lives. It's just sometimes we just little things like this that the Lord is orchestrating things. I just want to praise the Lord for that He is still in control, and He is. Sometimes we wonder where He's at. You know, sometimes we wonder the things we go through. Sometimes it gets pretty difficult, but He's there. And He is guiding us through all of those things. So I just want to encourage you to take courage that the Lord knows what is best for us. And as He guides us, and as we go through this life, He is there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You again, and we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We just ask Your blessing upon us, Father, as we look to You. We thank You for all that You do for us. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to be like You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust in You and to lean upon those everlasting arms, Father. Lord, when life throws things at us that we don't understand, that You're there to maintain us and hold us, Father. Again, we just thank You for all You do for us. Lord, we pray for these that request prayer. Lord, be with Brian and Erica. Help them. Lord, just ask that You'd be with those that turned against us, Father. Forgive them. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, Lord, no matter who opposes. Again, we just ask for Your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4. Verse 1, we'll just begin here. I always appreciate James, reading James and the apostles that were with the Lord. It's just a blessing to the practicality of their teachings as it pertains to actually following Jesus. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge? But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. All right. I want to mainly focus here on just verse 14. It says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Here's verse 13 talks about people making plans. They're going to go here and do something, make some money, start a business, going to do this, have all these plans. And instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. This morning, the children's lesson, the young people's lesson, talked about eternity. So often, we spend our lives, day to day, so caught up, like, this is what our life is about. We're so busy doing this and doing that, making plans, just doing all kinds of things. And we forget that our life is but a vapor. One of the thoughts this morning was that 100 years from now, no one will even know hardly who we were. We'll just be a name, maybe a few stories about us. But at best, that's all it'll be. Our time will have passed. And we will have passed into eternity. I just was thinking this morning about, the Bible talks about Jesus as being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we think of the beginning in the Garden of Eden. That's where time began. That's where man began. And before that, God just was. We can't even fathom. We have a beginning, so we can look back to the time we began. And so our point of reference to everything in life has a point of beginning to it. but God has none. He was from everlasting until everlasting. And like Brother Kevin brought out, there's no days or hours or minutes in eternity. There's not 1,000 years in eternity, and we don't measure things by that. Eternity is just the way it is. It is there. We are what we are. There's not going to be a morning we're going to go do something tomorrow. We live each moment as for that moment. And that's what we are. And that's what we will be forever. Our life on this earth is but a vapor. It's just a little while. I'm 54 years old. And I'm 54 years old. I visit people all the time that are 70 and 80 and even 100 years old. And the older they get, the more they will tell you that life just flew by. It's just faster and faster and faster. And it's over. Eternity. When God created man, we have the book. We have from Genesis to Revelation. And after the fall, after man fell from what God created him to be, basically the Bible is just from Genesis to Revelation is just a history of men living. Some men seeking after God, some men not. But what we have here is a history, a compilation of writings of men who sought after God, and they wrote down what they found, how to live godly, what they saw in their experience. It was written by men who hadn't lost their life in this world, but it was men who actually sought after God, and they explained, they saw what was going on in the world, and they wrote down their words of wisdom. They wrote down what they had. I mean, many people take this as just an absolute law book or just an absolute rule book. But it's not. This book is teaching us from men who lived in time, is just teaching us how to be like God. They're just trying to reflect to us, trying to give to us what they found about Him. And we can take and we can learn from these people. But when we just look at this book, that's basically what it is. It's just a history of men who were separated from God trying to find their way back to God, pointing the way for us. And then we get to Jesus, and He gives us this example, and He tells us more clearly. Many times the Bible talks about the shadows. They were just a shadow. They could just see a faint shadow of what it was about. But then Jesus came, and He explained. He lived. He taught us how He wants us to live. And so many of these instructions that we have are just good, wise counsel to show us how God wants us to live. In Revelation, the Bible talks, Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. This heading here, it says, the final passage, or the final message. And He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Then it says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Many people have a hope that because they've said a prayer, because they've been to church, because they've been a part of a church, because they've done all kinds of things, that is going to make them a better person. That's going to change them. And those things have some helps. But you are still what you are. That you are just exactly what you are. In eternity, there won't be a day to hide behind or a week to improve yourself. When the veil is broken and you step from this life into eternity, if you're doing wrong, you will do wrong for eternity. If you're filthy, you will be filthy for eternity. What you are when you die is what you will be forever. The thing about time gives us the opportunity to change and to make those changes. Because it changes day by day, weeks change. There's opportunity in time. There's opportunity because there is change. In eternity, there is no change. There's no day and night. There's morning. It's all the way it is. But in time, things change. And that is the precious gift that God has given us now of time. Time is a precious commodity. It's the most sacred thing you have. I've heard stories of rich people, millionaires, that on their deathbed, they said, I would give it all away for one more year of this time. Of time. Because this is the opportunity that we have to prepare ourselves for eternity. If that's not the primary goal in your life, you're wasting your life. Wasting it. It don't matter what you're doing. It don't matter whether you're making $1 million. It don't matter whether you're running for president. It don't matter whether you're a sports star. It's all worthless. It's all wasted. You've spent your time on something that is worthless, that's futile. Time is a gift that God has given each one of us to prepare so that we can be what God wants us to be in eternity. It's really very simple. I went to a funeral last week and the man that stood up and preached just told, because this man had said a prayer and asked Jesus into his heart, that one day he was, a long time ago, that he was going to heaven now because he said that prayer. That is not what the Bible teaches. It has nothing to do with that. We have time to prepare, and everybody knows that. That is ingrained in everybody's mind, that I have time to change. I have time to change. Everybody knows that. And if you have the time and won't do it, whose fault is that? Whose fault is it? It's not God's. God created man. God created man. And man fell away from God. And now, because that's happened, we're living in a world of people falling away from God. And just the normal is just to go after whatever it is in this world instead of preparing ourselves for eternity. Here said, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the filthy be filthy still. It don't stop at that, though. That's the blessing. It don't stop there. It don't stop at doing wrong and being filthy. It says, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. God is looking for people with real character. Character. Someone who practices, has the characteristics of righteousness. You know, you can put them in any situation, and they may have to find their way for a little while, but they're still going to do righteousness. They're still going to be righteous. You put a wrong person, I've used the example before, you know, imagine heaven. Just imagine the most perfect place in this that we can imagine, not even in this world. A perfect place where everybody does what's right and everybody is happy. And then you get put in the middle of it. You got a brand new body. You're with people that love you. But you know, if you've got evil in your heart, you're going to start hurting those people. Whenever they do something that you don't like, you're going to get mad at them. You're going to get upset with them. Whenever somebody you think has done you wrong, you're not going to want to forgive them. You want to just hold on to that. The point I'm trying to say is that you're going to be what you are. And even in a perfect place, in a perfect environment, you're still going to be there. It isn't going to help anything. We spend our lives trying to fix everything up to make us happy, to get all the things around us, to build our little nest, and to keep everything safe and secure, trying to find a resting place, a peaceful resting place. And then something comes along and stirs that all up. Because a resting place doesn't come from the circumstances that we build around us. They come from trusting in the Lord. The Lord is wonderful at coming along and just destroying what we want to trust in. And that is a wonderful thing. For Him to come along and just bust up everything that we think we need to keep us safe and secure so that we can lean back on Him. So we can fall back on Him. The one who's filthy, you put him in a perfect place, and they're still going to be filthy. The one who does bad things, the one who does wrong, put him in a perfect place, they're still going to do wrong. I try to tell people sometimes, I said, you know, can you imagine heaven and having one liar there? Can you imagine just a perfect place where everybody told the truth and then you put one liar in the middle of it? One person that just has to tell stories, make up something, slander someone else. You know what happens then? People would even begin to think, they listen, they hear those things and they begin to think bad things. That's what it talks about. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why none of that will be in heaven. There won't be people whispering, did you know about him? Did you know about her? Did you know this? Did you know that? That won't be there. You know why? Because that little, do you know this? Do you know that? Did you hear this? Do you hear that? causes suspicion in other people's mind, and it grows and it grows, and pretty soon we've got somebody we're all looking funny at. That won't be in heaven. How do you stop it? You don't let the people that are doing that in. They won't be there. They're not going to change. They're not going to take a religious cloak that they can go around doing all of this and then all of a sudden be in heaven and be different. It won't happen. Their time is now to change. And if they don't change, they don't belong there. The righteous. You put a righteous man in a bad place. You put a righteous man surrounded by bad people. He's got to be on guard. But you know what? This Bible is full of men who were righteous, put in hard, hard situations. And guess what? They were righteous still. They escaped out of them. They made it through them. Because they were righteous. The righteous will be righteous whatever situation. I mean, we think of Daniel. We think of Joseph. We think of the men in the Bible that were righteous men. The Bible talks about them. And they were put all by themselves. The whole world against them. And they come up against hard things, testing things. Things that tried them to their very core. But they were righteous. And they came through the test faithfully. Look at Job. Tested to the very core. But what happened? He proved himself righteous. As a testimony, as a witness. That's what belongs in heaven. That's what will be there. And we have that opportunity to be that. Righteousness. The character of righteousness, the character of who you really are in your heart. And I'm not talking about never having a bad thought in your mind. I'm not talking about never being tested or never being tempted. If that's what you have, you don't have anything. Why does the devil need to tempt his own? He doesn't. That's why so many people can live these plastic religious lives, just seeming above any trouble. Because the devil don't need those. They've got their own trouble, but he don't need them. He's not trying to lure them away from anything. God is trying to lure them into his light. But the devil doesn't have to bother them. He's already got them. But the righteous man, the righteous woman is going to be tempted, is going to be tested, is going to be tried. Because we have an enemy. That's why it talks about there in James that submit yourselves to the God. Submit yourself to God. Stand up against the devil and he'll flee from you. It's not that you won't be tempted. It's not that you don't have those tests and struggles. And it's not that you don't do everything just perfect. It's the character that gets you through it that makes the difference. The righteous will be carried through because of their righteousness, because of who they truly are. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. You know, one of the questions I had one of the places. What is holiness? What is holiness? You know, a lot of people think holiness is just separating yourselves, keeping yourselves far away from everything bad. Holiness is being dedicated to the Lord. Holiness is drawing near to the Lord. And holiness brings the separation from the world. It's not trying to separate will make you holy. It's be holy and the world will separate from you. That's what happened to Jesus. He came into the world and just was right among everything. That's why it says he ate with sinners. He ate with people who were drunkards. He was right there. But there was a separation about him that separated him, that set him apart from the world, that they didn't understand. The Pharisees were over here trying to build these walls to keep themselves safe and separated. And they were the ones that killed Jesus. Because they didn't understand true holiness. True holiness is where your heart is. It's like this. Jesus is mine. We found Him. And walking with Him right in the middle of this world. Walking with Him right through this world. Holiness is just being what God created you to be right now. Right now. Those are the things that will carry us through. Those are the things that we will be in eternity. We're building. We have this opportunity. We have this time. We have this precious time to learn to be what God wants us to be. And like James talked about, let's just go back to James again. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Most of us, whenever we have trials, think it a curse. Think, what have I done wrong to deserve this? What did I do? I must have done something really bad to deserve this. James says, when you encounter these, count it joy, my brethren. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces the endurance. It produces that character that lets you go on through. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is the freest thing in the world, that God delights to give to people is wisdom. And so few people have it or care to have it. And God just says, ask for it and it'll be given to you. And then I want to go on. Now let's just read on here. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, here's this word faith again. Oh, I'm going to ask for wisdom. I believe God will give it to me. I believe He'll give it to me. He might not. Oh, that's not what it's talking about. Whenever it's talking about a double-minded man. Faith is trusting in the Lord, knowing His goodness. He said, ask and it'll be given. But the reason it isn't given most of the time is because the man that's asking is undependable. He's unstable. You never know where he's going to be. He might be your friend today, but he won't be tomorrow. He's unlike God. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. They've got to have this fortress built around them to make them appear strong. They've got to have everything in their little nest just right so it appears like they're strong. They've got to have their church just so that it appears that it's strong, to support them and hold them up and keep them. But inside, the reason they need all that is because they're unstable. They're a double-minded man. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. A stable man is a man of character, is a man of principles. Principles guide him. Character guides him. Trusting in the Lord guides him. A trust in following what the Bible says is right. Trusting in Jesus. And his faith is in that, and he can trust in that no matter who goes against him. No matter who tells him he's wrong. He trusts in those things. Not proud and arrogant and not being able to be told nothing. But someone that's got a principle and is standing by it. Standing on it. The world can't stand that. They hate that kind of principle, person. But that's the opposite of being a double-minded man. Just being able to be tossed about and swayed here and there because the wind blowing, the surf blowing. They're not able to go through the test and the problems. Let your character, your principles, your righteousness be your guide. Let those things carry you through. Build the foundation of those things. Because you build on those things, and that'll carry you through the hard times. And when eternity comes, that's what you'll have. That's what you'll be. Read a little more here. Let's just first chapter 1, verse 26. No, let's go to 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 12, sorry. Blessed is man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let one, no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when his lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When we follow those things and allow them to carry us away, then it conceives and it gives birth to sin. Every one of us are tempted and tested by these things. And there's something in every one of us that is attractive, that draws us, that just seems to have a hold on us. Don't let them carry you away. Because when they begin to grow, they carry you away. And when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin brings forth death. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Verse 26 again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This tongue that James talks quite a bit about, like I said before, can you imagine a loose tongue in heaven? Can you imagine that? It just won't be there. So don't be deceived. That religion is worthless. How many people are trusting in a religion that's what their religion is all about? Let's go back up. Let's back up here to verse 18. I just finished there. We could have read the whole chapter. But in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Then it says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It's easy for us to look in this book and find other people's problems. It is really easy to do that. But that's not helping us one bit. That's what he's trying to say. Whenever we look at this book, we're to look at it to examine our own selves. When we look at the mirror, we're to look at what's in us. When we look at a mirror, we don't look in a mirror to see what Joe's doing over there or somebody else. We look in a mirror to examine our own selves. The religious person looks at the book and then he begins to see what everybody else is doing wrong. That's what's vain. And so much religion revolves around that. Instead of actually examining, whenever it tells us to look in the mirror, are we merciful? Are we kind? Are we bridling our tongue? Do we love each other? Are we being like Jesus? Verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He goes on and talks about faith, what it means to really be like Abraham. Abraham used his time to seek after God. Then chapter 3, it talks about the tongue is a fire. Verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. But if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Those are some pretty clear warnings of where our tongue can be directed from. Verse 13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We just see pictures of character. Pictures of character. We all can say the right words. We can learn the right words. But what are you under pressure? What comes out under pressure? What are you? What is guiding you? What is it that when you get all through it, what guided you? What carried you through? Where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. We have life and death before us for this time in our hearts. Life and death in our tongue. We have an opportunity to fix those things. Young men, young women, you have an opportunity to prepare yourselves. Are you going to be let character guide you? Or are you going to just allow what everybody else is doing to guide you? That's one of the reasons we talk about teaching people. We had the boys bring the lesson about respect. When you respect someone, it doesn't mean you have to always agree with them. But when you're under authority, you should respect those who you're under. There should be some respect there. That's why in children, the Bible says that children are to honor their parents in all things. That's why we teach about an order in the home and an order in the family, because God is a God of order. And if we can't live in order among ourselves, among our family, among our parents, and among our children, we won't belong with God. If there's not a respect, that's a character flaw. That's a self-exaltation to put yourself up higher than everybody else. Be respectful of others. How you treat others. How you treat others when no one's watching is what you are. That's why Jesus said the greatest law, James said it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Whenever you're disrespecting someone else, when you're not listening to your parents, whenever you're saying things, you're just building a pattern to speak against leaders, to speak against people above you. And it's ugly. There's probably nothing more distasteful to me than people who just don't have any respect for their parents, for those above them. You need to learn that when you're young. We have time. Little girls, just being able to talk. Just being able to talk. Talk freely. You're just training yourselves. You're training your children to be something you don't want them to have. You have this time to train them. You have this time. to work on them. So that when time is over, they can be something worthy of being in heaven. And the Lord add His blessings. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Help us, Lord. These areas of our lives that we can fix and have the opportunity to, Lord. We just thank You again for Your grace and Your mercy, the trials You give to bring about these things in our lives. We just ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Anyone have anything you want to share?
I appreciate the message. I thought of the verse this morning that I saw in Isaiah, where Paul Romans references this verse that behold, I lay for the foundations of Zion, a costly stone, and chose the precious cornerstone for its foundation. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And it goes on, I will also cause judgment to be for hope, and my mercy to be for a standard. And that's just God's standard for us today. His mercy. Not that it wasn't then, but that's what He's saying will be our standard. And our hope will be His judgment. Under the covenant of Jesus, it's a blessing. I think of what you said about His mercy.
Mm-hmm. Well, meet you back here at 6 o'clock this evening. Lord bless you. Oh, we're going to sing at Cobra at 4 o'clock, so maybe somebody would be interested in helping doing that. All right. God bless you.
Savior Jesus.